Well, good morning, Fairhaven. Great to see you today. Thank you for being here. If you are new here, you have been greeted. I want to greet you as well. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors that serves on staff here. I do want to welcome our campuses, Springboro to the south. Great to be with you today. Northmont to the north, Beaver Creek over there to the east, Classics, and all of you that are here in Centerville and online. We're glad you're here. We are actually concluding, as you've already heard, a series today called No Turning Back. It's a story of when you leave captivity, there is no turning back, and that's the story of the Israelites. It's really my story, and probably your story as well, that when you leave anything that brings captivity in your life, you hunt never to go back. There is no turning back on that one, and so that's what we've been studying. And so we're glad that you're here today. Let me just give you a clue. It's next week. I'm going to start a brand new series next week, and I'm going to ask the question. Here's the question. What's the one thing that pleases God? If you were to look in the Bible, what's the one thing that pleases God? And we're going to discover that and talk about it for 4 weeks leading right up into Easter. We're excited about Easter. We'll be talking about that very, very shortly to you as we have all kinds of things planned. So we're so glad you're here today. If you have a Bible and you want to join me, we're going to go to the very last chapter of the book of Exodus as we have been studying the book of Exodus in the series No Turning Back. And we're going to be in Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. We'll look at verse 16, and then I got so much to share with you today because of 10 chapters in Exodus that are really, really hard to read, and we'll talk about that in a second. But before we dive in, I think it'd just be appropriate, just given all that's happening around the world today, so many different things, why don't we just ask God to use us and allow justice to happen through his sovereign will, and no matter what is happening in Afghanistan and the Middle East and all different, Israel, all these places, there's a lot of things that don't make sense to us, and it's hard. We don't know a lot of the details, but I think it'd be good if we pray. Don't you think? Why don't you join me, and let's just ask God to meet us here today. Father, thank you that none of us in any one of our campuses that we fear for our lives as we gather here to worship. There are people today that as they worship, they have to watch out. And Lord, it's amazing that we have the freedom to do that. Thank you, God, for the freedom that we have. More importantly, thank you for the freedom that we have in you. That, Lord, we are free in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. And, Lord, I just pray that you would give wisdom to all those that are making decisions in our nation and the nations around the world. We pray for peace. We ask, God, that justice would take place. We ask, God, that you would be sovereign over everything. We know, Lord, that you say that you set up kings and you depose kings. And so, Lord, we trust you in this. I ask, Father, for those that are followers of Jesus and all of the lands across the world that are experiencing turmoil and opposition and pain. We ask, Lord, that the people who are of faith would stand up and provide hope and grace and peace that's offered in our hearts, even though we might find our physical life suffering. We thank you, Father, for that as we're reminded today, even looking in Exodus. Be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. And the church said, amen. We're in the series, and as we're studying today, episode 8, if you will, because if you looked at all 40 chapters of the book of Exodus, you could kind of break it up into 8 chapters or 8 episodes, I've been calling it, along the way. This is episode 8, the last one in chapter 40. It's about the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is a physical location. It's a physical thing that I want to show you a picture of it today. It's really fascinating and interesting, actually. It has everything to do with your faith and mine. It's in the Old Testament. And I encourage you in this series when we started, I said, you know what? What would it be like if you read all 40 chapters of the book of Exodus? And here's what I know about you. If you got to chapter 25, you probably quit. Because those 5 chapters is a slog because it describes the tabernacle. God says to Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle. And it mentions in there, 5 chapters long, some, you know, cloth and red and blue cloth and scarlet and hooks and you know, poles and all kinds of things in there. And it's really hard to read. And then you get past that and you get to chapter 35 and there's 5 more chapters where Moses then says, and here's what we built. Exactly what God said. 5 chapters here, 5 chapters here. It's 10 chapters. So there's 10 chapters in the entire book of Exodus that is all about the tabernacle. And my guess is you didn't read any of it because it's hard reading. It's like looking at a blueprint of a building and you're like, well, that's really interesting. Unless, of course, you're an architect or a builder, and I love actually reading it. So what I'm going to do with you is try to look at those 10 chapters with you today and show you the reason why God put those 10 chapters there and asked Moses to build a tabernacle is because it's my story. It's your story. As a matter of fact, the tabernacle, as you read in the Old Testament, is one of the greatest links to the New Testament. That if you read the book of Exodus, you may want to read the book of Hebrews, because they're companion books. And the tabernacle shows us through Jesus Christ that the Old Testament and the New Testament are one message, that God desires a relationship with you and he wants to dwell in your hearts and all that that means. And we're going to take a look at that today. So it's amazing how the tabernacle really helps us to understand the whole New Testament. And I hope to show you that today. And the details are mind-blowing. You ready to go? Here we go, because a tabernacle, as I show you a picture of it, really is an image that you can see that symbolizes something that's far greater in life. Let me give you a couple examples. Like, for example, if you go into a store and buy something, typically the company that built that has a logo on it. And in that logo, there's an image, because they're pointing, and it symbolizes that they're pointing to something that's more important. Let me give you a couple examples. How many of you love Tostitos? Can I just see in all of our campuses by raised hand, how many of you love Tostitos? Let me just see your hands, just raise them up high. As I was asking this question all morning long, okay. It's interesting to me. I thought more of you would love Tostitos, but here it is, Tostitos. Here's the logo of Tostitos. It's actually the name of it. And if you look very, very carefully at their name, they're actually pointing to something that's far more important. Look at the eye in the middle. It's a table that has a bowl of salsa on it and a chip. And actually, the two T's next to it means that they want you to experience community while you have chips and a bowl of salsa. Anybody know that? Pretty amazing, isn't it? That when you look at a logo, that's what they're actually pointing to, a symbol of something that's far more important. Let me give you another one. Baskin-Robbins. Anybody ever hear of Baskin-Robbins? Yeah, anybody know what Baskin-Robbins is all about? Ice cream. It's amazing. Ice cream is the thing that's going to probably take me down, according to my doctor, but I am committed to ice cream. Anybody join me on that one? I'm committed to ice cream. Yeah, there you go. Many more hands in Tostitos. I love it. That's really good right there. Baskin-Robbins, in their logo, if you look carefully, they actually tell you how many flavors they have, and you know it. How many? 31. It's right in their logo. They actually point to that in the symbol of their logo. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know why you need 31 flavors. Because in my book, there's only one flavor, vanilla. Come on, Fairhaven. Vanilla. Yeah, there you go. Let me give you another example. How about Amazon? You all know the logo Amazon. You probably see it, well, probably daily on your front porch, or at least my grandkids do, thanks to my wife. The Amazon logo, look at it carefully. There's a swoosh underneath. What's that swoosh all about? Well, here's what they're pointing to. They want to be a company that will sell you anything from A to Z. You see that there? That's amazing, isn't it? That actually their logo, the image of that, is that they're pointing to something far more important and significant. You ready for one more? Let me give you one more that you probably haven't thought about. How about Tour de France? Tour de France is a big thing. It's a big race. You all know it's about a bike race. And that little round circle on the right there, a lot of people think it's the sun because, you know, you don't bike ride in the winter unless you're crazy. But, you know, if you bike ride in the summer, it's really fun with the sun, right? But it has nothing to do with the sun. Actually, if you look at it, look at the R. It's a person who is riding a bike. The circle is the wheel. Can you see it there? Is pretty amazing. Well, that's exactly what the tabernacle does. When we read it in Exodus chapter 40, or those 10 chapters, which really are hard to read, I want you to notice today as I point out the elements that God asked Moses to do this, build this for a very specific reason. So you need to stay with me because there's a lot of things I want to show you here. And I want you to see there's a reason why God asked Moses to build this. But not only that, there's a reason why it's important to you and I today. And I want to end with that. Is that all right? So let's dive in. Let's take a look. Exodus chapter 40. Let me read the first 8 verses for you, because this is what happens at the very end of the book of Exodus. The Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle." There it is. Build it. Chapters 25 to 30 are what it should look like. Chapters 35 to 40, exactly what they build. erect the temple of the tent of meeting. It's a tent because they were packing it up, and God would move them as they were wandering through the wilderness, and they would set it back up again. They would take it down. They would move as God led them. They would set it back up again. It's a tent, a tabernacle. Verse 3, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, or ark of the covenant, testimony there being the Ten Commandments. And you shall screen the ark with a veil, because there's a veil or a curtain in front of the ark of the covenant. That's called the Holy of Holies. And you shall bring in the table. What's the table? We'll look at that. And arrange it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and set it up with its lamps. And you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony and set up a screen for the door of the tabernacle. Then you shall set up the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and place the basin between the tent of the meeting and the altar and put water in it. That's why it's called a basin. It has water in it. Verse 8, and you shall set up the court all around it, a courtyard all around it, and hang the screen for the gate in order to get into the courtyard, a gate of the court. Now, if we had time, I'd read you verses 9 through 15 because it says in there, and that what Moses did is he anointed it with oil, every piece, all 8 of them, which hopefully you saw. There are 8 pieces that are mentioned in Exodus chapter 40 and really acknowledging what God wants to do here and anointing it because it's very, very important. It turns out thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, in 2026, here we are and we're reading it and it's still important to us today. Let's take a look at it because I want you to see that in verse 16, Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him to do. Between chapters 35 and 40, there are 13 times where it says, and Moses did what God commanded, and Moses did what God commanded, and Moses did what God commanded. 13 times in those chapters. What a great lesson for you and I that as we start our week, whatever that looks like for you, what would it be like if you and I did what God commanded? We'd have a pretty good week just following God's instructions for us because he knows what's best for us. And that's exactly what happened here. If you're a note taker, you may want to jot down that the word tabernacle in Hebrew means dwelling. That God said, I want you to build a tabernacle because really what I want to do is dwell with you. I want to live with you. I want to be in your presence. I want to work to help you know that I want a relationship with you in life. That's why, actually, we read in John chapter 1, at the coming of Jesus, we often read this at Christmas. So I know you've heard this verse. Here's what we read at Christmas. It says, and the Word became, help me out here, church, in all of our campuses, and the Word became flesh, Jesus, and dwelt among us. The word dwelt there in the Greek is tabernacle, that he came and set up a tent to be with us. And the reason why it's temporary is a tent is because he ascended into heaven and he left the Spirit of God in order to be permanent in us as the Spirit of God, as we saw last fall, if you were here for our series called The Helper. And we've seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The truth is, if we had time, I would take you from the very beginning of your Bibles to the very end. God has been trying to communicate to mankind, to you and me, and all through humanity, that he wants to spend time with us from the very beginning. We see that in the garden. In Genesis chapter 2, he was with them in the garden. We see that in the tabernacle, which I'm going to show you in just a second. You can see that in the temple in Jerusalem that God wanted to dwell. You can see that in Jesus coming, John chapter 1. You can see that in the fact that we've been promised the gift of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that God dwells with us. We see that in Revelation, that when we get to heaven, it's all going to be about spending time with God. It's going to be amazing. So all through the Bible, we see that God is trying to communicate that, but he does it in a very creative way through the tabernacle in order that you and I can really see it, the image of it. Because you see, the tabernacle is a sign, catch this, of God's heart. It's a sign that God really wants a relationship with you. So if you're here today and you're new or you're trying church out or maybe you're giving it one last shot, I would say to you, we're glad you're here because I want to remind you today that God does want a relationship with you. And he can push aside everything in your life and help you to see that he desires a relationship with you. In fact, he went a long way for that to happen. Secondly, we see God's heart in that he removed every barrier. You'll see that as I show you the image of the tabernacle. By the way, do you realize that Christianity is the only faith tradition that teaches this? That God removed the barrier. That you can do nothing in order to enter into a relationship with God. He did all the work. He removed all of the barrier and sent his son to the cross, which we're going to celebrate in about 5 weeks at Easter, Good Friday, and then Easter. Every other faith tradition in the world, trust me in this, tells you that you have to try to remove the barriers in order to get to God. It's only faith in Jesus Christ that teaches us that he removes all the barriers, and that is imaged in the tabernacle that we see today. We see God's heart because he desires to dwell. All right, let me show you the picture. Take a screenshot if you want, or we're going to have this for you online. Here is the image of the tabernacle. Let me point it out to you, and then we'll go through all the 8 pieces that I just read you from Exodus chapter 40. Here is the wall around the courtyard. I want you to notice that there's only one door. Does that ring any bells for you? There's only one way into the courtyard. We'll talk about that in a second. So we have this courtyard that God made, and the Israelites lived all around it. And I want to show you that in a little bit, how they lived all around it in a very specific way. Numbers chapter 2 instructed them exactly how to live around the tabernacle and told them that you should do this, and this tribe should live here, and this tribe should live here. I want to note right away, though, that the door in the courtyard of this tabernacle always faced the east. When we get to Palm Sunday, you probably know the story of how Jesus entered into Jerusalem. From the Mount of Olives, he came down and entered into Jerusalem in order to give himself to hang on a cross. You want to take any guesses as to what gate that he entered into Jerusalem into? You guessed it, the East Gate. It's called the Golden Gate, actually. It's all walled up now because when the Turks took over Jerusalem, they walled it up. They knew actually the prophecy, and so they thought, well, we're just going to close this wall up because Jesus is not coming back through here like that would stop him, right? But the gate is always facing east. I want you to notice there's a wall, there's a gate, here's the altar, here's the laver, there's the tent. Inside the tent, I'll show you in just a second, you have the lampstand, you have the altar of incense, you have the table with the bread on it, and then you have a veil, which is the Holy of Holies, and behind that you have the Ark of the Covenant. And every piece is so significant to you and I, and mirrors and welds the Old Testament and the New Testament together. Let me show you. Here we go. Number one, here's the first thing that we see. As I mentioned, you have the wall here, the wall all the way around. Why is it that God said, put a wall in there? Wouldn't it just been easier with all those Israelites there to not have a wall there so that they could all kind of gather into around the altar and the laver there? Well, there's a reason why there's a wall there, because the wall is helpful to symbolize that it protects us in our sinful condition from God's all-consuming power. Anybody agree with me that, but by the grace of God, you and I, we are totally consumed? We have a little fireplace in our bedroom, my wife and I, and we haven't used it for decades, actually, and we've always wanted to do it. The problem is it's really small, and if you put wood in it, because it's a wood-burning fireplace, we have an old house, kind of, and it needs to be updated, but we have this, you know, so this little tiny fireplace, and who wants to put wood in there, and then ashes get all over the bedroom, and then you have to clean it up, and that's just a pain, isn't it? So we've never used it until finally we thought, why don't we put a gas fireplace in there? So we saved up some money and a little tiny thing, so we put a gas fireplace in there, and it's awesome. I mean, we get into our bed, and we just click it, and the fireplace comes on, and you know what I'm talking about? Anybody have a fireplace like that? It's worth saving the money for. Anyway, what we've noticed is that we have a little dog now, and it's dangerous for the little dog because the dog is kind of curious on the fire. More than that, we have grandkids, and so you know what we've done? We put a screen up in front of the fire because the fire could be all-consuming for that little dog. Worse yet, for our grandkids. See, God knew that, and so he said, Moses, build a tabernacle, but I want you to put a wall around it because I want it to symbolize the fact that as a holy God, you could be totally consumed, but by the grace of God. That's why we read in Romans chapter 3, for all who? Help me out here, church. For who? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and they are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That all includes me. So I'll be the first to raise my hand. I'm in that. You are too. All of us. And yet Jesus has done something for us, and God is doing something, and he sets up a wall here. Is it any wonder that when we read in Psalm 100, verse 4, it says that we should enter his gates with thanksgiving, that we should walk into the courtyard and give thanks to God because of all that he's done. See, we have the outer court there, but then I want you to notice, and I've kind of already mentioned it, here's the gate. It's the only way in. It's the door, if you will. They called it a gate. We read that in Exodus chapter 40. And let me tell you what the gate does. The gate was important because it symbolized that it was the way to enter into the very presence of God, because the presence of God resided over the tabernacle. Even though we know that God's presence is everywhere and all, you know, everywhere, ever present. His presence was thick, though, over the tabernacle, and there's a gate that's there. Is it any wonder that Jesus then said in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door, or the gate, same thing. I am the gate, that if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Are you seeing the symbolism here of what God is doing? It's amazing that he asked Moses to build this because it's so important. Then I want you to see that as they went in the gate, notice there's a wall around it, there's a gate, and then you're right away hit by the altar, or the place of the bronze altar where they sacrificed animals. This bronze altar was where animal sacrifice was paid, the price of sin was paid through an animal sacrifice. It's actually the largest thing in the tabernacle. It's 7.5 feet wide. It's 7.5 feet long. It's 4 feet tall. It's a big, big, huge square. And they would put sacrifices in there. The priests would come in and they would take animals and sacrifice animals, because a sacrifice had to be made for the wrong in our lives. Am I right, church? And so they came in and they would do that. I want you to notice, if you zoom in here a little bit, that on the corners of this altar are horns, four horns here. It's the largest, as I mentioned, piece that's in the tabernacle. And those four horns were very, very important, because God said to the people that if you can just even grab a hold of the horn, you're safe. You can actually read a story in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 50, where it says that there was a guy that wanted to be king. Solomon became king. He was the son of David. And because Solomon became king, he was nervous that he was going to lose his life. And so he ran into Jerusalem when the tabernacle was set up before the temple. He ran into Jerusalem and he ran right to the altar and grabbed a hold of one of those horns. And they said that if you grab the horn, you're safe. All you need to do is grab a corner and you're safe. Church, I would tell you today that I don't know how far you feel like you're from God. All you need to do is grab a corner. Grab the horn there. Is it any wonder why in John chapter 1, Zechariah gives us the testimony that Jesus is the horn of salvation? Are you catching all of this? It's amazing to me. As we see this, as we find in here that it's made for us and it's refuge for us, it's why in Hebrews chapter 9, we read, for Christ has entered not into the holy place made with hands, like a tabernacle, which are copies of the true thing, but into heaven itself, now appearing in the presence of God on our behalf. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As we have communion in just a few minutes in all of our campuses, each of our campus pastors is going to lead us in communion today. And we celebrate that when Jesus came as the sacrifice on the altar or the cross, he put all sin away. Can I get an amen? Amen. That means past. So all those that built the tabernacle, present even now, and future. Sins have been put away that you and I can enter into a relationship with God. And that's exactly why God said, build an altar. It's a big one. Build it in order that we can celebrate that. And then we have the bronze laver. Let me show you what that is. And so you have the wall, you have the gate, you have the altar of sacrifice, and then you have the bronze laver here. It's pretty large too, but not as big as the altar here. And it's filled with water. And what the priest would do is they would come in and make a sacrifice. And then after they would make a sacrifice, they would walk over here, they would put their hands in it and kind of splash around. They would wash their hands and sometimes their face and maybe even their feet. It was used as a ritual cleaning, a cleansing, if you will. And so God said, I want you to build that there for a very specific reason. And here's why. Because it was for public ritual cleansing. That's why we read in Romans chapter 6, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Catch this. Notice with me, if you will, you have the altar of sacrifice, and then you have the laver of water. It symbolizes for you and I, even today, that the sacrifice of what Jesus did means that sins have been paid in full. And then with water, we stand up publicly and we show the world that we have been cleansed and we desire to make him Lord. That's why here at Fairhaven, if you're new, we stress the importance of baptism all the time. Because most people would think, well, shouldn't it be the other way? You wash your hands before you sacrifice? No, it's the other way, because what God is trying to communicate is, I'm going to make the sacrifice and you go public with it. I'm going to make the sacrifice for your life and then you go public and show the world by the washing. So we have the laver, which is another part of this tabernacle. Well, there's number five. And so what I'm going to do here now is I want you to notice this is a tent here made of goat skin and all kinds of things. I'm going to split this out and show you the inside. Can I do that, church? Watch this. I'm going to show you the image of the inside. Here's the inside. There's four more pieces. You have the table of bread. You have the lampstand, which is what's called the menorah. But you have the lampstand. You have the table of incense. And then you have the Ark of the Covenant behind the veil. Let's take a look one at a time. You first have the table of incense, which is right here. The altar of incense right here. The priests would go inside, which is actually called the tabernacle. They would go in and light incense. And the aroma and the incense that would rise to the heavens symbolize or represents the prayers of the people. Which is exactly why we read in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 says to us that as you are looking at Jesus, Jesus is able to save to the utmost. Now, if you're here today and you feel like you're far from God, listen up carefully, because my mom used to tell me this all the time. She used to say, David, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? See, do you know that God will reach as far as he needs to because he desires a relationship from you, with you? There is nobody with an earshot of my voice that is too far away where you're like, I don't know that God could accept me. Yeah? Tells us in Hebrews that he saves even to the utmost. Can I tell you, I was one of the utmost. At 21, God had to reach a long way. Don't raise your hand, but anybody else like me? Long way God had to reach. He's able to save even the utmost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession with them. Here's the image that I want you to have, that when you pray for something, and in fact, I've gotten some text messages even this morning from people in our church family who are dealing with really hard stuff, and they've asked us to pray, and we are praying, and we will pray, and I'm sure you know people even in our church family. And as we lift up our prayers are rising like incense to God, and Jesus is in heaven sitting by the Father, and he's waffling like this, hoping that they run into the nostrils of God, because God hears every one of our prayer. And he cares about every situation that you're dealing with. And he has a perfect plan, even though it doesn't feel and look perfect right now. What an amazing image that he gives to us. And the altar of incense that we have here. And then we have the lampstand right here. where the priest would go in and make sure that the seven candles were lit, which, by the way, is why most of us today on our homes, condos, apartments, we have lights on the outside of our door. Believe it or not, that's a nod all the way back to the tabernacle, that we have light that brings us into our homes and condos and apartments. It's actually a nod back to the lampstand because it's the light of God. Maybe another way of saying it is the very truth of God, that light symbolizes God's truth, that God can sort out all that's happening in our world. God can sort out what's happening in your life, that God can be the truth for you in your life. That's why in John chapter 8, verse 12, we read that Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world. I will become truth for you in all that you deal with." Incredible. There's another one, as you see right inside of the temple here. We have the altar of incense, we have the lampstand, and we have the table of bread. It was a table of bread that was in there. They always left 12 cakes of bread, symbolizing all of the 12 tribes. Now, why is that important? Here's why. Because no one is left out in God's provision. There wasn't one tribe better than another tribe. There's not one person here in any one of our campuses that's better than anybody else. It doesn't matter if you're a leader here or you're a pastor here or you're an important person in town or you have a title somewhere or you're the CEO or you're the owner of the company. It doesn't matter. We are all before God needing provisions that come from him, and he offers it to every one of us. That's why James says that if you need wisdom, he will give it to you abundantly without fault, meaning that it's available for anybody. So they would put 12 cakes of bread right there on that table there, representing that God has provisions that he wants to give to you, all of you. It's no wonder that in John chapter 6, Jesus said, I think you've heard this, "I am the bread. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not be hungry." Not only spiritually does God fill us, but he provides for us. He provides the bread that we need every single day in our life. And then you have this veil here, and then that's the Holy of Holies. This is called the Holy Place, but this is the Holy of Holies, and you have the Ark of the Covenant back there. It's called the Ark and the Mercy Seat. The Mercy Seat meaning that it's the throne of God, and his grace resides there, that it's only by the grace of God that you and I can have a relationship with him at all. And it's there, the Ark of the Covenant. I mentioned it had the Ten Commandments in it. It had Moses or Aaron's staff, depending on how you want to call it. And then it had an omer of manna, symbolizing that God, in fact, does provide. See, the Ark of the Covenant is the throne of God. It represents the very grace of God for us today. And that's why in Romans chapter 3, we read, justified by his, what is it, church? Justified, help me out here, church, and all of our campuses, justified by his grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as the propitiation, big word, which simply means mercy seat, Ark of the Covenant, that as his grace by his blood to be received by faith, this was to show that he had passed over former sins. God said, Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle, and I want you to have these pieces to it, 8 pieces to be exact. And he did it. Here's the question. Why is it important to you and I today? Can I offer you 3 things that are really, really important? 3 things that we can mention really briefly and quickly that I think will help this whole image, because as you look at the picture of the tabernacle, it is symbolizing something far more important. If you look really carefully, kind of like Baskin-Robbins and Amazon and Tostitos and many other logos by that matter. Number one, here's why the tabernacle is important, is because God's holiness doesn't push him away from us. God is the holy God, and yet he desires to lean in. He's not pushing you away. He doesn't want to push us away. Again, if you feel like God is far from you today, that's our doing, my doing, your doing. God does not want to push us away. He never pushes us away. That's why the tabernacle is so important to take a look at and remember the eight pieces to it. Secondly, here's why the tabernacle is important, because it emphasizes that sin is costly. My wrong and your wrong costs. And that's why communion is so important. We do this, by the way, the first weekend of every month to remind ourselves that there is a huge, huge cost to all of the sin in the world, mine included, and yours as well. That God took care of it because he was the sacrifice on the altar for us. That's why we're going to have communion in just a few minutes. It's just that important for us. And here's the third thing, pretty amazing actually, and that is that the tabernacle is important. Here's why. Because God desires that our lives are built around him, with him at the center. Can I show you one more image that will blow your mind? You interested in that, church? Let me show you one more image that'll just blow your mind. Here's why it's true. If you look at the tabernacle, again, the door to the east, which would be down here, and all around it, in Numbers chapter 2, we're told that all of the 12 tribes of Israel were to encamp in this way around each of the tabernacle. Does that shape look familiar to any of you? Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? As a matter of fact, if you were a little child, watch this. If you were a child and you walked away from your camp, you're like, I don't know where to go. You know what people could do? They could bring you to the very front because everybody knew where the tabernacle was. And at the front of all three of these were banners that were flying. And those banners symbolize that God is the banner over everything. Listen to this. And the banners that they waved were these banners. To the north, it was the eagle. To the south, it was the man. To the west, it was an ox. To the east, it was the lion. Huge banners symbolizing those four images, which is exactly what we read in Revelation. Not only does God want you to put him at the center of your life, meaning that he should be number one, not your spouse, not your single friends, students, not even your parents. God's got to be number one. That's how you put God in the center. He has to be priority. Well done. You've made him priority today. You've come to worship. And you've said, I want to worship you. There's only one person in the audience in any one of our campuses. It's God himself, right, church? And so we're here. You've prioritized God. You put him at the center. And as we look at this, it's absolutely amazing that these images that we have, if you were to turn, you don't need to, but you should read it. Revelation chapter 4 tells us that at the very end of time, God will be sitting on his throne in heaven, and there'll be a lampstand nearby. Does that sound familiar? There'll be an altar of incense reminding us of all the prayer that was brought up to heaven. And there'll be a huge sea of water in front of him, like a laver. It's just larger because there's a lot more people who have taken a bath in the vastness of who God is and his grace. And around all of that throne will be an ox and an eagle and a lion and a man. Coincidental? I don't think so. I don't think so. So you can see number four, here's a reason why we should talk about the tabernacle, because it's a copy of heaven. Hebrews tells us this. Revelation tells us this. In fact, Revelation says this in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Let me ask you a question. Do you think it's important for us to take a look at the tabernacle? Yes, because it reminds us of all that is accomplished in a piece of bread and a cup. Would you bow with me? Father, we come to you today and we thank you that because of your great love, you've gone so far in order to redeem us. And Lord, these are tough 10 chapters, Lord, that we read about poles and cloth and colors and gold and bronze. It's hard to make sense of it. And yet, Lord, when we look at the image, it's amazing how it symbolizes what you're pointing to, something far greater, something theological, something that's so good for our spiritual lives. We thank you, God, for your love. And in fact, Father, even now in all of our campuses, there may be some who would say, I want Jesus in my life today. And Father, would you hear their prayer as they pray, Lord, I invite you into my life. As I walk into the only gate that you make available because of your sacrifice and what you've done for me. Father, would you hear the prayers of all of those in each one of our campuses, Centerville and Classics and Beaver Creek and Northmont and Springboro and all those that are online, for those that might right now be praying, Father, I invite you into my life. We thank you, Father, that just before we take communion, we can experience the reality of salvation. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you want to tabernacle with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.